Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, how do you pay them back for an insult? Well, by giving them another opportunity to insult you. Verse 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, how do you pay someone back for that? Go with them 2 miles. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. They take your tunic, how do you pay them back? You give them your cloak. Jesus is calling for payback. He's calling for us to repay evil with what? Good. 1 Samuel 24. I think this is one of the most striking examples of this principle in all of Scripture. David is running from Saul. Saul's pursuing David, and neither one of them realize that they are actually headed straight for each other. David's running, Saul's searching, and neither one of them realize they're headed right at each other. And their paths intersect at this place called the sheep pens. And I don't know if David saw Saul coming and jumped into a cave, or if he's already in the cave, or whatever, but somehow David ends up in this huge cave, way in the back of this big giant cave, and they are watching Saul's army passing in front of this cave. And they're in there, they're trying to be silent, they're not moving a muscle, they're watching thousands of these heavily armed crack troops of Saul passing in front of the cave, and then, to their horror, the marching stops. And Saul's army comes to a standstill right in front of the cave. But then what happens next need not be described except to say it was a relief to both David and Saul. Verse 3, he came to the sheep pens along the way, and the cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. So Saul wants a little privacy, he goes into the cave, and of all the caves in the entire nation of Israel, he picks the one David happens to be hiding in. He thinks he found a private cave, it turns out all his enemies are in this cave. Literal translation is, he covered his feet in there, which is Hebrew for going number two. And now look down at the end of verse 4. David crept up unnoticed. Now, that word unnoticed, I think, is an interesting term. The same word used in Judges 4:21 of jail, when jail snuck up on Sisera while he was sleeping and drove a tent peg through his temple. So this is a term associated with a famous assassination. And so the writer of 1 Samuel takes terms from... And he's taking terms here from Judges 3 and Judges 4 in this whole section that are connected with two famous assassinations. So it's interesting, the writer, what he's doing here. Here's Saul, David sneaks up on him, and then he starts using all this assassination lingo. So you know what you expect. I mean, it's kind of like if we use the term a grassy knoll, somebody set up on a grassy knoll or something like that. I mean, just kind of makes you... draws your mind to an assassination. Saul sitting there like Eglon, and David sneaking up like Jael, and the writer is painting this picture in your mind of an assassination opportunity. It would be like, if this were a movie, then they would the somebody's about to get killed music would be playing. Right? And this all makes perfect sense to David's men. Verse 4, the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands and you will deal with him as you wish." So to them, this is just an undeniable stroke of providence, a sign from God that they're to kill Saul. And I should just throw in here, be very careful about hearing God's voice in coincidences. We're not in a position to dictate to God what he means by what he does in coincidences. If you want to hear God's voice, this is the place, Scripture. Anyway, the assassination theme music is playing, and David's men quote the prophecy, and now here's David sneaking up on Saul. But then just throws the curveball here. It was totally unexpected. David snuck up and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. David is an incredibly sneaky guy to be able to do this. I'm thinking Saul must have taken off his robe, set it aside, but still, pretty stealthy move here. David knew how to move around in complete silence. And verse 5, afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off the corner of the robe. He feels bad. Now you say, how can he be conscience-stricken for that? I mean, compared to what these guys were trying to get him to do, that's nothing. But you see, David's conscience isn't measured by, he doesn't measure rightness and wrongness of an action by what other people would do. That's not the standard. He measures it by the principles of God's Word. And God's Word is very clear. You respect and honor those in authority over you. Cutting off the robe was a sin. It was disrespectful. The royal robe was a sinful. It was a symbol of the kingship. Cutting it off was a slap in the face of the office of Saul. And it would be like tagging the presidential seal with graffiti or something. It was disrespectful. It was an act of dishonor. In fact, it was essentially the same sin that David's men wanted him to commit. They only differ really in degree. But they're the same in kind. The men wanted an extreme act of rebellion. David responded with just a little act of rebellion. But it's still the same sin, rebelling against the king. And so David is conscience-stricken immediately. And he doesn't spend weeks or months trying to justify it and give a rationalization. Immediately he accepts the fact that what he did was wrong. He submits to his conscience. Verse 6, and he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. So they're wanting to attack Saul. David has to defend Saul now. So not only does Saul not get killed by his enemy, his life is saved by his enemy. The word rebuke is a very strong word. It means to rip in half. David just ripped into his men. Controlling these men in a context like this would not be easy. David had some pretty rough characters with him, and they believe it's God's will, and so they're not going to back down easily here, and they want to kill Saul, and David has to get tough with them. And so whoever starts to make a move towards Saul, David just steps in front of him, blocks him, lay one finger on God's anointed, "I will rip you in half." The whole time, Saul's oblivious to this whole thing. He's just trying to get his business done and get out of there. He thinks he's alone still. Verse 7, Saul left the cave and went his way. So he finishes up, grabs his robe with the slight alteration, and walks out of the cave. David's men are disappointed, to say the least. And maybe they're thinking, "Oh, at least this will buy us some time. You know, we can now Saul's going to march on up to the crags where he was going, and we can get out of here. And we can go where they just came from, so they'll never think to look for us there. All you have to do is wait a while. We'll be home free." Great escape plan, but somebody spoils it. And it's David. Look at verse 8. David went out of the cave and called to Saul. One thing about following David, it never gets boring. You don't have to worry about David being overly predictable. Another near miss, another narrow escape. They're home free, and you're going to walk out there and yell at Saul. These men are probably thinking, aren't there any easier ways to commit suicide than that? But look what David says. I mean, his conscience is driving him here. Even if it costs him his life, he's got to do this. "My Lord, the king." Saul looked behind him. David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers comes evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. You know what David's doing here? He's overcoming evil with good. He wasn't interested in overcoming Saul. He wants to overcome evil. Overcoming Saul would have been a piece of cake. One blow in the cave and Saul would be done. That would have been easy. David doesn't want to overcome Saul. He wants to overcome the evil in Saul's heart. And so he says, basically, Lord, you know, if the Lord wants to get you back for all this evil, fine. I'm not going to do it. It's never going to come from my hand. He's trying to overcome the evil in Saul's heart, and it works. Look at verse 16. When David finished saying this, Saul asked him, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. Here's the great King Saul, standing there crying. I mean, this is the man who watched Doeg slaughter the entire city of Nob. Children, babies, women, without saying a word, just watched it happen. His heart was as hard as granite. It was evil and wicked and murderous and as hard as stone, but it was softened by David's act of love and respect. There's incredible power in repaying evil with kindness. Incredible power. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The worse someone treats you, the more evil someone perpetrates against you, the more power you have to overcome the evil in their heart by an act of love and generosity, to touch their heart. It's the second longest speech ever recorded by Saul, and every word in it is exactly right. It's hard to believe these words are coming out of Saul's mouth, if you study Saul at all. I mean, usually, it's so unlike him. He's felt remorse before, but usually whenever he feels remorse, it's just mixed in with all kinds of self-justifications and excuses and rationalizations. There's none of that here. Listen, verse 17, listen how soft his heart gets. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king. And that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." Saul humbles himself, just like Jonathan did before, and speaks to David as his superior and begs him for mercy in the future. And this all happened because David obeyed Romans 12:21, 1,000 years before that verse was ever written. He overcame evil. Look at verse 17. "You are more righteous than I. You have treated me well. I have treated you badly." Literally, in Hebrew it says, "You have done good to me, and I have done evil to you." In other words, you have overcome evil with good.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.